This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you.
try it out here.
I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me today to the New Testament book of Romans. If you'd open to the New Testament book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 6, we're actually going to go back to where we read Scripture reading last Sunday morning, and I'm actually going to preach this passage this morning instead of using it as a springboard and going to a different one. We began a new sermon series last Sunday morning, in case you were not with us, entitled Sanctification, Striving for Christ Likeness. And I asked you last Sunday morning as we began that sermon, do you want to be more Christ-like? Yes. I trust that you do. And if I was to follow that up with a different question, were you more Christ-like this week than you were the week prior? And if I was to come to you and I ask you privately, why, could you tell me? All of us are to be striving to be like the image of Jesus Christ in thoughts, in words, in actions, in deeds, to emulate Christ, to look like Him, to be like Him. We are the best representation that He has, and unfortunately, a lot of times we don't represent Christ very well. He said, as He was ascending to heaven, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Until I come back, you've been given an obligation. You are to be witnesses of me. We're to look like Christ. We're to exemplify Him. Last Sunday morning we were in Ephesians chapter 5 and we looked at verse 18 in a sermon entitled The Introduction to Sanctification. Many Christians have given up on the idea of living a truly victorious, holy Christian life, mainly because habitual sin has them in a headlock, if you will. Maybe, perhaps, it's more than one sin. They have tried to get victory over and over, and they feel that they've failed, and probably numerous times. At least on a subconscious level, they've resigned themselves to the belief that it's impossible to walk in complete victory. To them, the idea of being Christ-like seems impossible. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's not impossible, but it is hard. Amen? It's not impossible to be Christ-like. It's hard, yes. It's hard because we struggle. Though we be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we still wrestle with sin. We looked at two major misconceptions that people have about sanctification. Number one, they think sanctification is synonymous or it means to be sinless. I'm no fool, but you know what? I'd be the last one to raise my hand that I'm sinless. I'm a sinner just like you are. It doesn't mean to be sinless. What sanctification means is we sin less. And why do we sin less? How do we sin less? It's all because of what we looked at last Sunday morning. A second major misconception is this. We think sanctification means the end of the good life. We think that if I follow God, if I live for Him, my life will be boring. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily to self. You know who lived Paul's life? It wasn't Paul. It was Christ living through Paul. And Paul's life was good. And you say, how was it good? Can I tell you, Paul's life was good because he lived it for God. We went on and we looked at a working definition of sanctification, and that is this. Sanctification is the instantaneous, incomplete, lifelong maturing process in which a Christian is gradually made more holy. We moved on and we looked at the three tenses of sanctification in the New Testament. There's past sanctification. Christ sets you apart for salvation. You ought to say amen. He sets you apart unto salvation. He chose you for that. There's present sanctification. That's where we're at right now. You and I are striving through this life to live for Christ. At least I hope we are. Someday there is future glorification, the final step of sanctification where you and I are made into the image of Jesus Christ, perfect without sin. Aren't you looking forward to that? And then I ask the question, are Christians really responsible to work towards sanctification? Is it your job to work towards sanctification? Is it your job? Are you really to be striving for sanctification? I'm not going to read all the verses I read to you. You can take the Bible and you can read them for yourselves. They're all over. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. God's desire is for that. We looked at two keys to the process of sanctification from Ephesians chapter 5. The first one is this. Sanctification begins with submission. You have to submit to the Holy Spirit in your life if you have any hope of ever looking like Christ. That scripture says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled. Not just a little bit. You've got to be full to overflowing. That's the meaning of that word. And it says, by the means of or with the Holy Spirit. I gave you some examples of what it means if the Greek takes it as a dative of content or a dative of means. I illustrated that by way of a hose in a pool. If I told you to go and to fill the hose with pool, I'd come back in a little while and some of you would have that pool full of every hose you could find. That's not what I meant. I meant fill the pool up by means of a hose. You and I are filled up by means of the Holy Spirit who makes us into the image of Christ. We close our time with these thoughts. Are you seriously pursuing sanctification and being more Christ-like? May God burden us to strive for sanctification and Christ-likeness. You're in Romans chapter 6 by now. Would you look with me at verse 1 and down through verse 14? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able for the public reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin any longer that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You may be seated. Understand this morning that as you come to the study of the Word of God, most believers are frustrated, discouraged, and defeated because they don't know how to live out Romans 6. The average believer today has no idea how to live out Romans chapter 6. And that's why I'm going to walk through this morning and explain this to you, because if you want to live a sanctified life, Romans chapter 6 is where it starts. When Paul begins in verse 1 and he says, "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin any longer that grace be found?" We don't sin so that God can show more of his grace, do we? Paul said, "Certainly not. Certainly not. My desire is to sin less." A problem that a lot of people who name the name of Jesus Christ as Christians have is that there hasn't been a lot of growth from their Christian point of conversion, from the point of salvation. There is no growth in grace. As Peter says, grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord. There hasn't been much of that. They're spiritually stunted. Thus sanctification and Christ-likeness seem impossible because they haven't grown any at all. We must remember that it is through being filled with the Holy Spirit that we become Christ-like. Before we get into our text this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, sanctification is something that you have called each and every one of us to. Father, myself included, and may I be an example to each and every person that is here in this congregation of what it means to live a life set apart, striving after the image of Jesus Christ, striving to be more and more Christ-like each day. May those old habits, the things that I did before I came to know Christ, may those sinful desires, may those things cease as I fill myself up with more and more of God's Word, as I allow the Holy Spirit to fill me and to have control over my life as I yield things over to Him. Father, may it be the desire of each and every one of us this morning to be more and more Christ-like. And as we look at Romans chapter 6 this morning, would you show yourself faithful? Reveal the words of Scripture to us that we would know how to live as you have called us to live. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, "Wanted, Dead, and Alive." I don't know about you. Perhaps this is a typical believer's prayer. Dear God, you're really going to be proud of me. I haven't slipped, I haven't lusted, and I haven't lost my temper today. I haven't been greedy, I haven't been grumpy, I haven't been nasty, I haven't been selfish, and I haven't been overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. In just a few minutes, though, I'm going to get out of bed. From then on, and probably for the remainder of the day, I'm going to need a lot of help. You ever been there? Maybe that's your prayer in the morning. But do you ever struggle breaking free from sin? I mean, think in your mind just right now. What is that one sin that just popped into your mind? That sin that you know that you struggle with. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Until you gain victory over that sin, you will not be Christ-like. Part of being Christ-like is knowing this is where I'm tempted to sin and not getting in. If I could summarize this morning's sermon for you in just one phrase, I would say this. Part of becoming sanctified, more Christ, is learning to say no to sin and say yes to the Holy Spirit. That's the bulk of everything I'm going to say to you this morning from Scripture and what Paul's going to say to you. Say no to sin and say yes to the Holy Spirit. A while back, a pastor, not me, got pulled over for speeding. He thought he might play the minister card to avoid the ticket. So he turned and he said to the officer, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Without even blinking an eye, the officer turned and handed him the ticket and said, "Go and sin no more." But sin, we struggle with it, don't we? Wanted dead or alive. What an interesting title for a message, right? That's how God wants you. God wants you dead and He wants you alive. How can that be true? If I'm dead, then I'm dead. If I'm alive, then I'm alive. And the answer is yes. And Paul explains that here. God wants you dead and He wants you alive. Dead to what and alive to what? This term, dead and alive, goes back to the old tradition among bounty hunters in the Wild West that when a criminal was wanted, sometimes the reward was paid whether they were dead or alive. And the truth is that God wants you. He wants you dead. He wants you alive. And I'm not talking about waiting until you go to the cemetery. The passage of Scripture that you're going to be examining this morning talks about how we must experience a death to self and be alive to Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8, 6 and verse 8 again. Okay, it says this. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Drop down to verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Then he makes a comparison in verse 11. He says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God." You want to prove to me that you're living a Christ-like life? Live alive unto God. How do you do that? We're going to walk through that this morning. The problem that a lot of people who name the name of Christ, as I said, have is that they aren't growing in their Christian life. If I had up here this morning on the stage with me a timeline, there would be a point in time where you were BC, you were before Christ. There was a moment where you became with Christ when you accepted what He did on the cross, but you know what? The distance after that of where you are now could be all over the board. It might be an inch, it might be a foot, it might be 3 feet. But the average believer, it hasn't moved very much. We're content to know that if we were to die, we're not going to go to hell. But after that, we don't think much about the Christian life. It's like a little boy I heard about who went to bed. After he'd only been asleep for a few moments, he fell out of bed, and his mother heard him crying, and she came in, and she picked him up, put him back in bed. And she said, "Honey, why did you fall out of bed?" And he said, "Well, I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." You know what? That's the problem with our Christian life. Rather than growing, we're content to just stay. We don't want to grow. We don't want to be more Christ-like. Because we know that we'll have to give up things. Things that, I'm sorry folks, if we really look at them from a Christian perspective, they're meaningless. To give up our own sinful wants and desires for Christ is far better. To surrender those things to Him. I want to share with you in the time that we have this morning, 6 key statements a healthy Christian must constantly possess. These are 6 things that you and I should be saying on a regular basis if we want to live a Christian life. A sanctified Christ-like life. And I want to extract all of this from this passage. Here's the thing. All of this material is here in Romans chapter 6. And it's all about how to live a victorious Christian life. Lest you think that somehow I'm getting this from some other Bible commentator. This is God's authoritative word for your life. You want to live a sanctified life? This is how. This is, if you will, Paul's been 5 chapters in the book of Romans dealing with doctrine. He gets to chapter 6, and for some of you, you're like Paul's audience. Finally, something we can apply, right? Well, you know what? Why aren't we applying it? six of these statements. The first one is this: a healthy Christian must constantly confess, I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin and self, if I can throw that in there. Dead to sin and self. It's things that I want you to understand and acknowledge constantly in the Christian life if you're going to grow. The first of those is that you must confess, I am dead to sin and to self. A healthy Christian must confess this. There's something you must acknowledge. I like what verse 11 says. Look at verse 11 with me, if you will. He says, likewise, he makes, as I said, this comparison, second person, likewise you. I'm talking to you this morning. Those of you that are sitting here, likewise you, I'm talking to me. We, if I could say it this way, we need to what? And you have, in the Greek, you have an imperative. Reckon. What does it mean to reckon? This version uses the word reckon, and that's a good word. You ask someone, how are you doing today? And they'll say, well, I reckon pretty good, right? And that means maybe, it could mean perhaps or possibly, but that's not what the word means here. It doesn't mean possibly or perhaps. It's an accounting word. Logizo, which is the Greek New Testament word where we get our word logic. This is the word. It means to compute, to calculate, to consider, to estimate, to esteem something to be true. Likewise, you also esteem, you count, you calculate, you consider yourselves dead to sin. What does that mean? It means that day after day, moment after moment, you have to keep acknowledging this. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Say it with me this morning. I'm dead to sin. You get the point? We need to be daily doing this. I am dead to sin. I no longer live in sin. Praise Jesus, right? Then why do we go running back to our sin? If our salvation is so great and so wondrous, why do we keep on sinning? Why don't we have a constant awareness, I'm dead to sin? Somebody said, well, if sin is dead in my life, I wish it would just lie down because it sure is giving me a lot of trouble, right? We're all there. I wish sin would just lie down and be dead. But Scripture says we have a devil, Satan, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking to be made devour, and he uses sin. Sin in our lives. Once a Christian is sanctified, they will never sin again. You ever heard that? It's a wrong way to think. For a Christian, sin is inevitable, but it's never necessary. It is never something you say, I just have to do it. It's on my to-do list. I just have to sin today, right? When you sin in an average day, do you have that on your to-do list? Well, I have to sin in this way today. No, you just do it. It happens. Thank the Lord we have 1 John 1:9. Amen. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A true born-again believer and an unbeliever. It's interesting to think about sin in both of those. A person who is an unbeliever, they run towards sin. They sin all they want to, and they really enjoy doing that. But a true born-again Christian, redeemed of Christ, doesn't run after sin. They run from sin. And they can never, never enjoy it. Can I tell you, if you enjoy sin, something is wrong. Well, it's enjoyable in the moment, isn't it? And then afterward, the Holy Spirit says, you know what you did? Remember those words of Scripture that tell you you shouldn't have done that? And all of a sudden, you have that sense of lack of peace in your life because of sin. We have a new nature within us, the nature of Jesus Christ. The first thing that you and I have to admit is that you are dead and dead to sin. One of the greatest Christian leaders who ever lived was a man by the name of George Mueller. He was called George Mueller of Bristol. And if you've read anything written by George Mueller, especially on faith, it's outstanding. One day someone asked George the secret of his success in the Christian life, and this is what he said. There was a day when I died, I utterly died. I died to George Mueller, his opinion, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world, its approval, its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brothers and friends. Since then, I have studied to show myself approved unto God. What are you doing right now? Are you really, could you say, you're dead to sin? Are you constantly keeping yourself aware of that? Another key statement I want you to think about is this. Number two, a healthy Christian must constantly confess, I am alive in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? There has never been anybody more alive than somebody alive in Jesus Christ. It's why at the moment of salvation, people say, I sense a change about you. I see a change. And maybe you as a Christian, a new born again person, say, I just feel different. I tell you, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because he is alive. And notice the rest of the verse. It says, but alive to God, verse 11. In Christ Jesus our Lord, he is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm told there's a shop in London whose business is to dye things. Not dye as in D-I-E-D, but dye as in D-Y-E. They dye things different colors, and that's their business. They're in the dyeing business, if you will. They have a sign in their window that says this, we die to live and we live to die. And that is true of every Christian. We live the Christian life, we're dying to self. We die to self so that we can live in Christ. It's two sides of the same experience. One side of the coin, if you will, says I am dead. The other side says I am alive in Christ. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, run this by me again. This is so ethereal, it's like eating Cool Whip. I just can't sink my teeth into this whole idea. I'm to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. It sounds so hard to get a hold of. Let me explain it to you. You don't have any problem understanding when I tell you that you must live in the atmosphere. The atmosphere is around you, the atmosphere must live in you. We call that air. We know it's mostly oxygen and different chemicals, but the air around us that we live in, you live in it, and as you breathe. You know that when we launch someone into outer space, we have to provide them a space suit. They have to have an artificial atmosphere to live in, where they have things that they can breathe in that aren't harmful. So you must confess, not only am I dead to sin, but I'm alive in Christ. He keeps me going. That's why Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's everything was Christ. I wonder, is your everything Christ? Are you alive in him? We must admit, I am dead to sin, I am alive to Christ. Number three, a healthy Christian must constantly confess this. I won't let sin control me. I won't let sin control me. I've used Houston as an illustration, a little dachshund. A while back, I decided that I wanted to get something to help control him. A little collar that you put around the neck and a little fancy button. So the other day, I pulled that out of the package, and I thought, I'm going to read through this, figure out how it works. So I pulled it out, and I got everything ready. I put it on him. Now, the button in the remote has 100 different settings, and I thought, he's a little dog, he probably doesn't need anything more than. So I set it at 20, and the first time he started misbehaving, I hit that button. And he barked for about 3 seconds after I hit the button. Now, well, maybe that's a little bit too much. But folks, can I tell you something? Some of us, we need a shock collar, if you will, to remind us that sin doesn't control us. Just as I have control over my dog with that shock collar, you and I need to have control over our sin. Amen? Take the shock collar off. What happens? Go right back to the way he was. There's no control anymore. The good news is that when you came to Christ, it's as if God wraps you in righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he looks at you and he sees you as righteous. Notice this. Look at the next verse of Scripture, verse 12. If you're to reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin, alive to Christ. Verse 12 says, therefore, so you go back up and you look at that, okay, then come back down. He says this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What that means is to allow sin to be in control. We like control, don't we? Sit there and watch the dog. You just touched that and I'm going to hit you. Right? We like control. Jesus Christ died so that we could be freed from the control of Satan. Notice the rest of the verse. That you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let sin control you. Don't let it rule over you. Here's the picture. Once you're a Christian, sin is still there. The possibility of sinning is still there. But you're no longer a slave, and sin is no longer your master. Amen? You have a different master. And every time that you choose to fall at the feet of sin, you're submitting to the old master. Let me illustrate it for you this way. The story of Stuart Briscoe from Minnesota. He grew up in England, and he was a member of the Royal Marines, the military outfit there. He says this, when he was in the Marines, he had a mean and awful drill sergeant. This drill sergeant dealt misery to all of the soldiers. He hollered and screamed at them if their shoes weren't shined. He yelled at them if their buttons weren't clean and buttoned correctly. He yelled at them if their posture was not correct. Stuart Briscoe says, this drill sergeant just made a bad dream his entire military career. He said years later, after he was already out of the Marines, he was walking down a street in London. And who should he happen to see walking towards him but this drill sergeant? He said before he could even think, he had all this sudden pain in the pit of his stomach. Immediately he glanced down at his shoes to see if they were shined. He looked to see if his buttons were all correctly buttoned. Immediately he straightened up his posture. Then as he started walking toward that ex-sergeant, he started thinking, why am I doing this? This guy is no longer a sergeant over me. I'm no longer in the Marines. I no longer have any control. He doesn't have any control over me whatsoever. He's powerless to enforce anything over my life. So when he walked in front of him, he intentionally slouched and said, hey, Sarge. You say, what does that have to do with anything? There was a time when sin was your drill sergeant. Sin said, get down and give me 10. Whatever sin told you to do, you said, yes, sir. That's no longer true in the life of a Christian. The Bible says, don't let sin control you. Don't let it rule over you. Now is a good time to be asking yourself, is there anything in your life that has mastery over you? Truth is, the victory over sin is something you must constantly claim and constantly fight. It's a battle. If I could illustrate it to you the way that a friend of mine does, who's an evangelist, he quotes the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You and I are in a fight with sin every single day. If I could illustrate it for you, it's like a boxing ring. You're in one corner, Satan's in the other. Every day when you get up, you hear that bell ding, and you have a choice. You have a choice to get up or stay put. You have a choice to put your gloves on. You have a choice to put your hands up. You have a choice to throw punches as opposed to take them. Folks, can I tell you, if we're going to live a Christ-like life, deal some blows to Satan. Don't let him get the victory by letting sin control you. Answer the bell. Ding, ding, and the hands go up. Because the devil is looking to land a right hook on you. Don't let sin control you. Sometimes we look at the whole day, right? I mean, think of a whole day without sinning. Some of you are like, I don't think that's possible. A whole day? You feel overwhelmed. How about a whole week? Even more overwhelmed. What if we went into a day and instead of trying to live the whole day without sinning, we worked on an hour, 30 minutes, 60 minutes at a time. We worked on it a little bit every day. What if we said from 9 to 12 every day, I'm going to strive not to sin. And we worked on it, and we worked on it, and we worked on it. Guess what? From 9 to 12, you'd be more Christ-like. Every single day that you chose to make that decision. Unless you think that it's all on your own, Christ is helping you through the Holy Spirit. When it comes to any kind of addiction, any kind of sin, every hour, every day, you must say, I won't let sin reign over me. I heard a great story a while back about a little girl and her brother who went to see their grandparents who lived out in the country. They had a farm and these kids were from the city, so they loved going to see the grandparents. The grandfather made a slingshot for his grandson, and that little boy was so excited about it, he put a rock in it and he pulled it back. Poof! And he shot. And he missed the barn. He could not hit the barn. He thought, well, that's weird, so he picked up another rock and he aimed at a tree. And shot, and he missed the tree. He tried to hit the pond. He thought, surely I can hit the pond. He pulled it back, and somehow he didn't put the rock in the pond. He thought, well, this thing, I don't know what's going on. So he took it and he aimed it right at his grandmother's prize goose and let go. Only to see the rock go and hit the goose right between the eyes. The goose falls over dead. Oh no, he says, what have I done? He's scared to death. Suddenly he hears an awful voice of his older sister come around saying, you killed grandma's goose. Oh please, please don't tell her, he says. She said, well, I may or may not tell. So he took the goose and he buried it in a shallow grave under some bushes. That night at the supper table, he was scared to death. His grandfather said, well, tomorrow we're going to take the truck and we're going to have lunch at the feed store. It's going to be a lot of fun. The boy said, oh, Granddad, I'm so excited about that. Just about that time, his older sister piped in and said, Grandpa, I think you'd rather take me than my brother. You see, my brother really doesn't want to go to town tomorrow, do you? So the grandson stayed home while everybody else went to town. The next night at supper, the grandfather said, listen, tomorrow we're going to go down to the lower 40 and I'm going to repair some fences. We'll take a picnic and we'll do some target practice. It's going to be a great time. Would you like to do that? The grandson said, oh yes, yes, I want to do that. Once again, his older sister said, no, I don't think he wants to do that at all. Do you, brother? She was driving him crazy. Finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. After two or three days, he went into his grandmother. He broke down in tears and said, Grandmother, Grandmother, I'm so sorry. The other day I shot my slingshot. I killed your goose. I buried it. I'm so sorry. I hit it. Please forgive me. To which, rather than his grandmother saying, it's okay, she just laughed. Taken back a little bit, the boy was startled. Why are you laughing? She said, honey, when you killed the goose, I saw you do it out my front kitchen window the moment you killed it. She said, because I love you, because you are my grandson, I forgave you the instant you did it because of our relationship. He said, you did? You've already forgiven me? Why didn't you tell me sooner? To which she said, I just wanted to see how long you would let your older sister make a fool out of you. You think about that. When you come to Jesus Christ and you become a Christian, you know what God does because of the relationship that you've entered into? He forgives sin. But sometimes sin just keeps messing with you. It keeps trying to control you. And sometimes in the lives of Christians, sin makes a fool out of you. You can either make a fool out of sin or sin will make a fool out of you. One or the other. We need to keep moving this morning. Number four. A healthy Christian must constantly confess this. I will not allow the parts of my body to be instruments of sin. Notice what it says. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do you know your weak areas? Where are you weakest when it comes to sin? Until you lay down and you lay out what that is, and you ask God to help you specifically, and you take some steps toward that, you're never going to gain victory over sin. Every day, several times a day, you must confess, I will not allow any part of this body to be an instrument of sin. The body has all kinds of parts, does it not? You either yield them for instruments of wickedness, which Paul says, or instruments of righteousness. He doesn't say offer your spirit to sin. The truth is, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit inhabits you. He doesn't leave when you sin. He's there. Your spirit's okay, it's just that you have to deal with this old flesh, this physical flesh, this body, this old nature. And one way you're victorious over that, day after day after day, is you have to guard every part of your body. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everything, from your hair to your toes, needs to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, not to be used as an instrument of sin. Let's talk about some of these body parts that more than likely Paul is thinking about. Everybody has body parts. Every one of you, let's start at the top. You know, what about your mind? Did you know that you can offer your mind as an instrument of wickedness? It's kind of funny that the Bible teaches that you can sin with your mind, but the thing is, you can. Mental sin. I've told you before, tempting thoughts may run through your mind, but it's only when you tackle those thoughts and you grab hold of them and you entertain them that they become sin. Do you know that it's possible to come to church on a Sunday morning to be sinning right now and to be sinning in your mind because of what you're thinking upon? You can sin mentally. Let's move down a little further. How about your eyes? Did you know that you can offer your eyes to look at things that are unholy, impure, wicked, and evil? Such the wrong kind of literature, the wrong kind of movies, what you see on television? The Bible says the eyes are like the windows to the soul. When you view things that aren't appropriate as a Christian, you're inviting garbage and trash to come in. The psalmist said this, I turn my eyes away from looking at evil. I wonder, are you doing that? Move a little further. How about your mouth? There is one thing that a Christian can get into trouble with. It's our mouth, isn't it? James says, it's a little member, but oh, how a great forest the fire kindles. The tongue can destroy faster than it can build up. It's like poison. You can use it for dishonesty.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.